So here's almost ancient hymn. Some of you'll know it from days gone by. It goes something like this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. And the last line says, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's go to the next slide there. I'm impressed in particular by that last line, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Interesting to me that of all the religions in the world, you can turn the lights back on, Sam, thanks. Of all the religions in the world, I think at last count there was like 36,000 religions in the world, and new ones being started every day. Missiologists take time to look at all these things and study them and prepare for them. Of all the religions in the world that I know of, at least, not one religion refers to its God as Father. And yet when the disciples came to Jesus and they specifically prayed, Lord, teach us how to pray. They asked him the request of the Lord, teach us how to pray. The response of Jesus was, pray this way. We know the prayer, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what is God doing when he instructs us? What is our Lord doing when he specifically tells us, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven? I think one of the most powerful stories, I guess we'll just turn that off, this is not working properly. One of the most powerful stories in the scripture that speak to us of the Father nature of God is the story we call the prodigal son. And I'd like to read it to you from Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible, you'd like to follow along with me. It's Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 verse 11 says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, not many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So when he got up, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I'm reading verse 20 now, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Can you make a picture of that in your mind? Did you bring your imagination with you this morning? While he was afar off, his father saw him. He felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. Perhaps you could put your name there. When I was afar off. And maybe it's before you were a believer. I mean, you certainly can think of it in that context. Before I even knew Jesus, before I even became a believer, when I was afar off, he saw me. He ran to me. He had compassion for me. He ran and embraced me and kissed me. Or maybe it's one of those everyday situations that we face. I mean, we know him, and we're thankful for salvation, yet I think all of us would have to say there are times when it seems like the Lord is so far away. Where are you, Lord? Where is the presence of God? Where is the touch of God? Where is the help of God? Where is God now when I really need him? And here's the response. When we turn towards him, when we come to our senses, is the way verse 17 says it. While he was still a long way off, my father saw me. He felt compassion for me, and he ran, and he embraced me, and he kissed me. The son said to the father, I mean, you almost can feel his embarrassment. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. It seems as though the father's not even listening to the son. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but now has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The story is often called the prodigal son, the parable or the story of the prodigal son. And certainly it is about the prodigal son. It certainly talks about the prodigal son. It's not a word that we commonly use in everyday language, so I guess I felt like I needed to have a better understanding of what a prodigal son is. So I looked it up. And some of the synonyms for prodigal are to be wasteful, the wasteful son. He took his inheritance. I mean, everything his father prepared for him. And in a short time, we're not told how long, but a relatively short time, he blows it, he wastes it, it's all gone. He's wasteful. The reckless son. No doubt he was reckless in the process. He did things that were very foolish, that were even potentially dangerous. The reckless son. The extravagant son. I actually pulled some clips, looked for some photos of artwork that have been put together. It's been put together over the years about this story. And one of them, the prodigal son, is in a party kind of a scene, surrounded by all of his friends. And it struck me how many friends he must have had while he had lots of money in his hands. I bet he had a lot of money, and he was extravagant, and he was spending loosely, and there was everything anyone, lots of food and lots of drink, and man, let's just party till the sun comes up kind of a thing. Extravagant. Of course, he was also out of control. There was no budget to direct him as he wastefully spent the inheritance his father laid up to him. He was desolate. He just completely had lost his direction and guidance in the process. And again, I suppose that every one of us, at some point in our lives, can look back and say, yeah, I was a prodigal. I was away from God. I wasn't serving God. I was reckless. I was foolish. I did things. And you know, the good news is this story really isn't about the prodigal son. I mean, that's my personal opinion. I don't believe the story is about the prodigal son. I really believe the story is all about who? The father. The brother certainly is a candidate for attention as well. And I kind of deliberately left out reading about the brother. Perhaps we'll come back and look at him later, because I think in many ways the brother speaks of the church. The brother who sits back and judges and condemns, and when the prodigal son finally repents, he's the one who's jealous and insecure about the whole thing. Should we go that direction this morning? No, let's not go there. But to me, the story, it's my personal opinion, I guess, but the story to me is all about the father. It's the father who, and again, these very clear things that are spoken to us about in verse 20, who sees the son coming. Now, how is it that the father just happens to be in the right place at the right time to see the son when the son comes home? I suspect he had been watching the whole time. He had been anticipating. Now, again, if he's anything like the rest of us who are fathers, there probably were a couple of days of anger. There were probably a couple of moments of boy, if I could get my hands on that boy. And then probably some more moments of remorse. What did I do wrong? I mean, I gave him everything he wanted. I tried to do what was right for him. I disciplined him when it was necessary. I mean, what did I do wrong? Any fathers ever felt like that before? Don't have to raise your hand. Of course. And yet somehow he pushes through all that. He moves through all that, and he comes to a place where he now talks to himself about his loss, about his love, about his longing for his son to come home. And I can picture him sitting there on the stoop of his house. If they have a porch, he's sitting on the porch. And day after day, first thing in the morning, he gets up and he looks out the path and wonders, is this the day my son will come home? If he saw his son coming, he must have been watching. And if he's watching, he must have some glimmer of hope. There must be a bit of anticipation that someday, somehow, my son's going to come to his senses and my son's going to come home. And then, of course, when he sees his son, what does he feel? He feels compassion. Somehow, he identifies with the son. He reaches out to the son, and I can feel his guts jumping out of him, longing for him. And with such a longing, in fact, that now he runs down the path. He runs down the driveway, whatever it is that links his house to the thoroughfare. And then he embraces him and kisses him, very unfatherly-like for that time and that generation, perhaps even ours yet today. I mean, he should have been waiting sternly for the young lad to come and the young man to come and kneel before him and pour out his repentance. And yet, in fact, not only does he run to him and embrace him, he's hugging him, he's kissing him. And I remember, this is a boy who's been feeding pigs. Anyone had the wonderful privilege of feeding pigs before? I have not, and I'm not requesting the opportunity. But I got a feeling if you feed pigs for a living, and you're so hungry, you're willing to eat their food, you probably don't smell very well. And your clothes, by this time, are tattered and worn. In fact, probably more than once, he's been beaten up in the process. This extravagant young man, full of life and vigor, ready to throw a party for anyone now, is a beggar. I mean, that's the bottom line. He's living day to day for existence. And yet his father overlooks all of that, comes running to him, embraces him and says, "Welcome home." Kisses him. And then presents him with gifts, very specific gifts, in fact. He calls out to his servants, "Bring me a robe, bring me a ring, and kill the fatted calf." The robe, virtually always in that day, speaks of a special welcome to a special guest. A particular robe would be prepared so that when the guests arrived, you know, they didn't have suitcases and all that kind of thing to carry everything. You had to carry everything. Kind of reminds me of the days when we moved overseas with our family. We had this rule kind of thing. If you pack it, you carry it. It's amazing how little you can get along with if you know you're going to have to carry your own suitcase kind of a thing. Well, I mean, they didn't carry their case to the car. They carried everything all the time. And so people traveled with very little. And so it was very common practice that when you had a special guest arrive, you anticipated his arrival by preparing a beautiful coat, a coat that would be colorful, and I picture in my mind a maroon kind of a thing, you know, to wrap around him. It's the welcome that says, "You're special. You belong here. I knew you were coming. I'm not surprised at all you're here, and I have a place prepared for you." He presented him with this robe, and then, of course, he presents him with a ring. And pretty consistently in Hebrew culture, the ring speaks of a place of authority, a place of responsibility. It's this emblem that says, "You're in charge." Now, my ring speaks to me of my covenant with my wife. But if I had another ring wearing on the other hand, it would probably speak of some special event in my life. Even our own culture doesn't. Or something special that's happened to me. Even more so in that culture. In fact, in many cases, this ring, this special ring, would have like an imprint on it so that when this official sealed a document, of course, they would pour a little bit of wax on there, hot wax. He would actually put that ring down into that hot wax to seal it, to say, I have given approval to this document. I'm the one who has the authority to do so. It made it real. So not only is the son welcomed home as though he were a special guest, he's now rewarded with a position of authority and responsibility. You're an honored person. And then, of course, a celebration ensues. And from what I've read, in fact, eating meat was not very common in those days. It was considered a luxury, a delicacy kind of a thing. You virtually never would kill a calf, in fact, unless it was a very, very special occasion. So where to us, you know, kind of rolling out the barbecue and having a couple of steaks or a couple of hamburgers is just kind of like something we do. And we would do that for our friends, of course. In this context, it's just extra, extra special. And it's not just steak and hamburgers. It's the whole calf kind of a thing. Reminds me, in fact, of a wedding that my wife and I attended in the Philippines many years ago, where they literally killed a calf and they put it on a spit and turned it, you know, that kind of that, are you getting hungry yet? That's to help you keep awake. Man, it was delicious, just tender. And should I talk any more about the fatted calf? What's the story all about? The story is all about a father who loves his son, who cares more for his son than anything else in the world, who can't wait for his son to come back. And, again, as obvious as I know that is, if you've ever read the Bible before, you've heard the story. If you know the story, maybe you know it well enough you could have told it yourself. I just for a week, in fact, since last Sunday, I've had this impression from the Lord that we need to know this kind of a father, a heavenly father, our Father who art in heaven. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that he longs to have us know his embrace, his affection, his gift of grace to us that draws us into his very presence. I wonder if we can play that audio clip. Is it up there ready to roll? Somehow music seems to help me see things somehow. Perhaps this one will speak to you.
your favorite man, his father. You love to hear your children call. You're there to catch us when we're falling. Your favorite name is Father. Your favorite name is Father. Almighty God, Lord of all creation, Ancient of Days, the Holy One, Eternal King, Alpha and Omega, Jehovah God, the Mighty One. Oh, your favorite name is Father. You love to hear your children call. You're there to catch us when we're falling. Your favorite name is Father. Your favorite name is Father. Sing this with me. Sing Abba, Father. Sing Abba, Father. Sing Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Your favorite is Father.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 24 says it this way. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 which had not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Again, it's the Father's heart that longs for that lost sheep. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven. He could have said God, or he could have said any number of things, but he says, your Father who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask from him. Maybe it's true. I don't know. Maybe his favorite name really is Father. It's so many times recorded in Scripture. And I guess the question I want to ask you as I close this morning is just simply this. How is it with you and your Father today? Your heavenly Father. I mean, of course, it's inevitable to some degree our relationship with our natural Father, even clouds, or in some way impacts the way we look to our heavenly Father. Maybe that's part of the issue. Maybe we just need our God in heaven to help us know him the way he is a Father, without the limitations that each of us have because we're on earth with a natural Father. How is it with your Father? Is he close? Is he dear? Is he intimate? Is he someone you talked with even this morning? Someone you felt good about lifting your hands to as we worshiped him this morning? How is it with your Father? Has he responded when you turned around, you headed back home? Did you find him watching and waiting? Or are you in that process right now of making up your mind whether or not he will receive you? Is it even worth trying to come back to him once again? How is it with your father? Dwayne, could you come back again? Maybe that last chorus we were singing. Here's the word of the Lord from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the untranslatable verse, untranslatable word, Abba. What does it mean? The translator struggled with trying to find an adequate word in English to express what the Greek says. It's this expression of complete adoration, this expression of complete trust, this expression of complete joy and awe at the same time. All those mixtures of emotions we get sometimes. Abba. Abba. And it could be Abba, God, Almighty, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. It could be any number of things we express Abba to. But specifically, the scriptures instruct us. God has sent forth the spirit of his own dear son, the Holy Spirit, who is here right now. If you're a believer, he lives inside of you. And he sent him forth with a specific mission in mind, that you might be inspired to call Abba, Abba, Father. Stand with me, won't you please? And I got to tell you, throughout the whole service, I mean like from the second song, I've been wanting to give an altar call. I've been wanting to call you forward to receive of the Lord the grace of God. We sang about the grace of God earlier. The touch of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether it's for something on the inside or something on the outside, something you're going through or something you're going through for someone else. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's here today. He's been moving among us, hovering among us all morning long, because he wants to encourage you. He wants to impart to you faith for grace. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to believe the grace of God. He seems so far away. And there's other times when everything around us seems to indicate all the evidence that somehow God doesn't answer my prayers. He answers his prayers, her prayers, but what about mine? But throughout this meeting, the Lord's been speaking to us all kinds of different ways, trying to just, again, encourage you to receive what he has for you this morning. And I would love to have the privilege of praying for you. There are others here, elders, leaders, ministers, would love to have the privilege of praying for you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me put it this way. If you were to die today, and you're not certain you're ready to meet God, you can be before you leave. We'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. If there are particular issues in your heart and mind, things that you've been even giving to the Lord throughout the service, and you'd like to have agreement with him, you'd like us to agree with you and pray, lay hands, we'd love to have the privilege of Jesus.